We'll continue in our study of the Word of God. Today's Bible reading is Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 7. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So today the title of the sermon is, what is the identity of the believer and what kind of life should they lead? Last week, we looked at the journey of the people in the book of Exodus. And so we looked at how people are saved and then how they commence their journey and then continue their journey to the kingdom of God. This is because a lot of people, they are saved, they cross the Red Sea, and they come into the church, but they lose their way inside the church and their purpose inside the church. They don't know what kind of lives they should lead as believers. They don't know that what their true path is as a believer, that they should be a nation of holy priests, as children of God. And there are a lot of people who lose their way about this. If we don't hold on to that path, we will also lose our way as well. And so we have finished the chronological study of the Bible three times, and before we start the next time, we want to look at these topics together. So last week we looked at that the first place where God saved us from is the land of death, which was Egypt. So when we were living in this life before we knew God, we were in the world of death, and Satan was sovereign over that. And so we were going and destined to go to hell. And many people try and use good acts and religious deeds and things and good things and try to do good things in their lives in order to be saved. But people are ultimately separated from God in a place of total death. And so there was no other way for them to be saved except for them to be saved. They were in a place of total hopelessness and death. And so the way to heaven was, and for our relationship with God to be reconciled, that was not made, does not come from any effort made by man or from people, but it had to be with the first had to happen with the helping hand of God. And so when he brought his hand down and saved us, with that we were able to step out to him and have faith in him. We were in a place of utter hopelessness that could only be saved by the helping hand of God. So we go to heaven not by any good deeds, but by the pure grace of God and through humble faith. So after salvation, our lives as believers, until we meet God face to face, we need to follow God through the Word of God. And God shows us that we have to do that through the miracle of the Red Sea. He shows us that it's not through our effort, but by the blood of the Lamb and those who believe in the faith that you have in the blood of the Lamb. And so those people were then went through the Red Sea, and they were guided to the desert. It was a place where it wasn't a place where it was prosperous and full of overflowing with things that they needed. There was a place without water, without food, and 2 million people went there. So when we look at this, we know that as believers, we cannot go on the path of faith without faith in God and trusting God. But so many people just stay at the Red Sea. They don't go into the desert They just remain there. They say, I've been saved, and so that's it, I'm happy. However, what we can learn through the Exodus and through the journey of the Israelites is that we are not just free from hell or free from Egypt. We don't stay in that place, but we are now free to do things in accordance with God's guidance and will. Free to go to the place where God is guiding us. So the place where God guides his people in the desert is Mount Sinai. And so what God does is that he saves people from hell, and he invites them all to a feast in heaven. He guides them there. You need to put your phones on mute. Thank you. Please put your phones on mute, everyone. So this is the place where we can hear the word of God, Mount Sinai. We are able to know God's heart at Mount Sinai. And so it doesn't matter how hard we do things, or hard we try, or what effort we put in life. What's more important is, even if we're slower than others, that we know the right direction to go in, and we know what our purpose is and what our direction is. Today's reading teaches us who God is, who we are, and what kind of life God wants us to lead. It introduces us for us, God's plan for us, that we become his nation of priests, that we become his people, that we don't live in a world without direction, but we know the reason for our existence. So the words given at Mount Sinai are the most important foundation for a believer. Through God's words, he is teaching his saved people who they belong to, what kind of calling they have, the reason for their salvation, and their identity as believers. God shows them this clearly at Mount Sinai. So if at Mount Sinai, if we don't meet the heart of God who's guided us to this place, then we'll be like the Israelites. We'll be without direction and lost in this world. So what I actually think is that after Mount Sinai, it's not really important what your destination is. In the Bible, the end destination of the Israelites is the land of Canaan. People ask when you come to church whether you are saved. Why would they talk about that if you're in church? People have been saved, but they don't know the reason why they've been saved or the purpose behind it. God has, with his pure grace, saved us by water and through the Spirit. And he guides us to Mount Sinai so that as people who have been saved by God, so that the people of God won't live as foreigners, as the Canaanites or the Egyptians, but that they would live as true believers of God. And so he teaches that to them at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, Moses stood as an interceder, and the covenant was given to the people of God. What was then needed, the next step, was that the people of God were to decide to live lives as people of God, and there had to be a willingness to enter into a covenant relationship with God. If there is no covenant relationship with God, then God cannot reveal his will and his heart to his people. So we looked at chapter 19 last week. And after God entered into a covenant with his people, God revealed his will to his people first by giving them his Ten Commandments. God gave people an identity. He gave them how to live, a guide as to how to live and what the order of things should be. And he showed them his heart so that wherever they went after leaving Mount Sinai, wherever that was, they could be preachers of God's love and his heart, and they could become the salt and the light of this world. The life of the preacher, to be the salt and the light of this world. We're the same in our church as well. We're gathered at church to be able to know God's heart and love, and not just to meet as a religious group. We've been invited into the church of God. We've been guided here. What we need to do for everyone who is in the same boat as us, we have to know God's word, and then we have to show others and teach others the heart and the love of God. This is our calling, and that's the work of the church. After that, if people know this, that God's heart and love, then when they leave Mount Sinai, whether they go to Canaan or they go to Egypt or they're in their businesses or in their schools or in their families, wherever they are, they can preach that God is living. They can preach the word of God. If you are not preaching God's love and his light in this world, it is that the fact is that you've been invited to Mount Sinai, but you have not met God's love and his true heart at Mount Sinai. The journey for the Israelites led them to the land of Canaan. They were called to this place, but from the very get-go, they began to complain about their life. And instead of going to the land of Canaan, the promised land, they didn't end up there, but they ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years. So the first generation who crossed the Red Sea in such a miraculous way, they all of them ended up dying in the desert. So why do people who have crossed the Red Sea, who've actually been invited to the Holy Land and been guided by God, in today's world, that equates to people who have been saved by Christ, who are inside the church, why do they rebel and why do they not live according to their calling? Why are these people full of excuses? Why do they just live as sinners and why do they just crumble and fall? I want to make an analogy between Olympic athletes and Christians. If you look at Olympians, you see that they have really done their best in order to prepare for the Olympics. We see that they prepare for 4 years on a daily basis for an example, in speed skating for 40 seconds of the race. For 4 years, how do you think they've trained? Do you think that they just wagged training and they were lazy and they just did things like slapdashedly? No. They are their nation's representatives. They knew that. And so even if they didn't have a coach or someone there, they knew what their purpose was and they did their very best in order to do that. They would be disciplined, highly disciplined towards their purpose. And without the hard work and the determination, they cannot represent their countries in the Olympics. We then have been chosen as God's people. We are God's chosen elite athletes, chosen to represent God. But instead of going to our chosen destination, we end up avoiding training, doing other things, avoiding tough training and just doing the bare minimum like the Israelites did in the desert. What happened was that they forgot their reason for living. They forgot their identity. They forgot why God called them to Mount Sinai. They did not know the great dream and plan that God had for his people. So people have come to church, they've come to Mount Sinai. They listen to the word of God. But whether they don't believe in God or the word of God, or they don't understand it, they don't know the reason for their existence, they don't know the true reason why God's called them to church. They don't know the great dream and the purpose that God has and the plan that God has for each and every person. And they've interpreted God's will according to their own thoughts and the way that they want and according to their own expectations. They just make God to be the God that they want him to be. So in the same way, the people, the Israelites at Mount Sinai, they created a gold calf. And we do the same thing. Believers don't know why or how they are saved. They don't know what their final destination is. And all they want to do is overcome the difficult hurdle that they see right in front of their eyes. God sees beyond this. He wants to save us from everlasting death in hell, but he wants to guide us to the path of everlasting joy and blessings. But all people see is what they want to see in front of their own eyes, and they complain about the difficulties that they're facing right in front of them from the day to day. And in the process, they completely neglect their calling. God is speaking his truth to us through his word, but people just interpret these things according to their own expectations and their own thoughts. So, and all they're interested in them is in the miracles of the Red Sea, the miracles in the desert, and they don't think about the big picture that God has in store for us, the fact that he wants us to be a nation of priests, a holy nation of priests. They have no interest in that. It doesn't matter that you've been saved from death to life. If you have no purpose in your life, then you are someone without direction. You may succeed in achieving your small goals, or you may be putting out the small fires in your life. But if you don't know the greatest reason for your existence, then you are in truth someone who is without direction in your life. Many people achieve their goals in their 30s and 40s. They've blindly followed everyone else, the Joneses in their life. They don't know why they're living. And on the outside, it looks like they've done pretty well. So when they reach their midlife, then they start thinking They start thinking about their existence and they start questioning, and they don't know why they're living. They don't know for what they've been living up to that time. And so before that, they were just busy trying to reach their goals. But now that they've reached them, they have time to think about it and the fact that they don't really know where they're going. So then they start rebelling or going in it, being directionless, but with something else, with another thing in life. And we see how this Me Too movement is really bringing down a lot of politicians and famous celebrities. These people have, in their own right, really made an effort and put in a lot of their blood, sweat and tears into gaining their positions or going into good schools and getting a good education and getting into good positions at work. And so that it looks like they have nothing else to gain. They've already attained everything that they've aimed for. So then what happens then? They were so busy in trying to attain those goals that they never had time to think about these things. Once they reach a position of power, they make a lot of money. They're now in positions of power. They have fame. And so once they reach this, we see that people don't become humble in these kinds of positions. What happens is that they start to do things that are outside their power, that they shouldn't be doing. They abuse their power, and then they start to bury those things with their money and with their power. And because people around them don't say anything, then they continue to abuse their power. And we see lots of people who pursue more and more power, and a lot of people then end up in the Korean Blue House or in the parliament or as politicians. And we see many people who become politicians and then end up losing actually more than they had in the first place. We see a lot of presidents who have become presidents, and we see lots of people who go into power. If we look at our country as an example, we see our previous presidents, a lot of them have committed suicide, have been assassinated, have been imprisoned. There's not many who have come out being respected from the position as president. Then, so people just are so busy in their 20s and 30s. They don't know what their true meaning of life is. They don't know what the meaning of life is. They don't know why they live. They don't know why their existence. They don't know God's true calling and purpose in their lives. They haven't figured that out. And so what they've done is they've held on to the bait of Satan's bait of holding on to power and the trap of money. And so we see these consequences, devastating consequences for these people in their lives. If we don't realize the reason why we exist, then we are like the springbok. We'll just continue to follow other people, the back of other people's heads, and eventually we'll just follow them off a cliff. We're all in a time of busyness and in our lives, but if we don't know our purpose for living, and if all we're doing is just trying to survive and trying to get more money, get a better house, get a better car, get into a better position at work, if that's our purpose, then once you have that, your life will fall apart. Right now, when things are hectic and busy, and when we are busy in trying to attain these things, we need to know what our true purpose in life is. If we don't do this, and so then all our effort is just trying to get rid of small fires in our lives. That's all it is. And you're busy, and it's all for nothing. We need to know from the Creator God what His creator purpose was for us. We need to know that first of all. And when we know that, then when we go out, then we can do the right things. If we don't know our purpose, if we just follow other people and just anxiously just try and attain what everyone else is attaining, the person who knows their calling, then knows their purpose for life, that whatever they are going through life, they may face difficulties in their day-to-day lives or in trying to survive, but they don't waste their lives. What they do is So you may be doing the same thing, but if one person knows their purpose and goal in doing it, and the other person does it, there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference in the outcome. We need to be people who go out knowing the true purpose, intended purpose for our lives. So if we know the true purpose of our lives, then our lives will not just be about surviving, about putting out the fires in our lives, about trying to attain more, but it will be about trying to accomplish the purpose for which God has given us. It may look like your life is good on the outside, like everyone else may think that you're doing well, but if you don't know in your heart why you exist and the purpose for which you're living, then everything is difficult in what you're doing. It's like you complain and it's like you drag yourself around. But if you know the reason for your existence, your external circumstances may be difficult, but you know, and it won't be an effort in your heart. It won't be difficult and you won't be dragging yourself. We need to know why we open our eyes in the morning. We need to know why we go to work and do what we do. So God took the people who were working for nothing, who were working towards meaningful lives, he took them to Mount Sinai. He took them there and he said, this is your calling. This is why you exist. This is your reason for living. And he's saying, I want you to be able to follow me and do it with joy. So as people of God, it's not really about it's not the doing that's the problem or the issue, but it's the being that is the problem that we need to solve. So through the Word of God, I don't want you to think about what you need to do. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? No. I want you to think about what kind of being you are. I want you to realize what kind of being you are. So I want you to think about what kind of person you are in front of God. What kind of being are you in front of God? I want you to know who you are in front of God. I want you to know who you are through the Word of God. And I want you to meet God's heart, His love, through the Word of God. So as we live in this life, even if we lose our way, we need to continue to return to Mount Sinai. We need to be able to return to God's heart. We need to return to a place where we can hear and know the love of God and know His heart. If you find yourself in the world, if you find yourself in the standards of the world, comparing yourself to others in this world, then come back to the Mount Sinai. Come back, find out who God is and find out who you are, what kind of being you are in front of God. Yes, I'm a person loved by God. So that's why we always look at in the Word, summary and application. I always ask you to think about who is God. I want you to think about who you are as a being, who God is and who you are as a consequence. So that you don't let the things of this world, the false things of this world, the deceitful things of this world control you. So God has made us His children and He's bringing us, guiding us to the path of life. He doesn't want us to copy the things of this world. He wants us to know the reason for why we live. So God took His people first and foremost to Mount Sinai. Whatever reason that you're in church, the fact that you are in this service, the fact that you listen to the Word of God, you are then a person who's crossed the Red Sea, you've come to the desert, and you've come to Mount Sinai. This is a miracle in and of itself. This is proof of God's grace in your life. The Bible describes the Satan like a lion who's growling and looking for anything to devour. He is looking at us, trying to devour anything that he can. He is especially trying to target those who want to come before the Word of God. But despite this, you have come here to this place of worship. This in and of itself, this has involved your decision. However, God's love, His help, His miracle is involved in you being in this very place. And because of God's great love, you are sitting right here. This doesn't just apply to the people who are first visiting church today. It is for the people who come here every week, who devote their time to coming to church. Satan's main target, as a growling lion, his main target is not people who are outside of church. He's they're people who are just dying of their own choice and volition. His main target is for the people who want to come before the word of God, who want to come before God. They're the one who are the main target for Satan. He's trying to make it in any way possible for you to leave the church. He's trying to, through some misunderstanding or through some relationship difficulties or through anything, for you to misunderstand who God is, for you to forget the purpose that you have as a believer of God, and for you to leave God and the church. So when we come here before the Word of God today, God has helped you to be here. He's protected you to be here. And so because of that, you are in this place. And that is a miracle in and of itself. You need to remember that. And so if you're sitting there and looking at your smartphones and doing something else, that is something that Satan wants you to do. He wants you to turn your focus other than on the Word of God. So if you are trying to listen, then without the power of God, without the protection of God, that is not possible. Don't forget. So what do we need to do in worship? We need to think, why has God called me to this place today? What does He want to speak to me about today? And we need to meet His heart. So God has called us to be His chosen priests, His nation of holy priests. We are His people and we belong to Him. He has given us, He has made us new people in Him. He has given us a new identity in Him. God doesn't look at us and look at us as the titles we have, whether you're a professor, a doctor, or a director, or a teacher, or a cook. God doesn't see that. God doesn't want us to look back onto the hardships that we've had, or the heartaches, or the scars that He doesn't want you to be bonded to that or tied to that unnecessarily, because God, He has saved us from death and suffering. You are the apple of God's eye. He sees you as His precious and beautiful and lovely child. And through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been made holy and clean and made anew. He has given you a new heart, and He has given you a new identity in Him, and He wants to give you that new identity. So when we come to Mount Sinai, we need to know what kind of new people we are, what new creations we are, and what our identity is. We need to know through the Word of God who we are, and we need to do this in the right way. We should no longer be tied up in the mistakes of our past, or the pain in our past, or the scars and the that we have from the past. But now God has made us holy. He has given us holy clothes to wear. He has made us the holy citizens of the kingdom of God. He has made us the light and the salt of this world. And in order for this reconciliation to be obtained, Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross. We have about 2 weeks left to Easter. I want you to think about who you are. I want you to really think about the meaning of Easter. In these modern churches, there are two distinct characteristics. Pluralism is evident in the current churches. It's not just within the church, but it is evident in us. It is present in us. It is the concept of acknowledging that when we come together as a group, that our principles or purposes can all be different. That's present and evident in our current society and within the church as well. Secondly, humanism is also present in the church. And so instead, humanism promotes doing what you want and filling your own belly and your own selfish desires over and above everything else. And so humanism is derived from the Roman Catholic Church, where the church who was supposed to do the will of God distorted this and instead just did things in order to satisfy what people desired. So this current society, God created it, but it's not flowing in accordance with God's wills. But people have made their own idols. They've made their own God. So this is influencing the current churches today. They say with their words that they acknowledge God exists and acknowledge Jesus exists. But they see these gods as being in existence for in order to benefit people for man. So God is there for the purpose of man's use, of people's use. God has to be what man wants or what people want him to be. So on the outside, it looks religious. It looks like God is being worshipped. But in truth, people are just doing what they want. They use God to try and get what they want, to fulfill what they want in life. They raise a God, an idol, so that they can obtain what they want in life. Humanism promotes the fact that God created man, but more importantly, he is there to fulfill the needs and desires of man. So he's kind of like a magician. He's like the solver of problems. And he's like the genie in the lamp. So people within the modern church, they're full of their own greed and their wants and desires. And they want that to be fulfilled through the God that they've raised. So the modern church, everything that they do has to be according to what people want. So the world culture, the philosophy, those kinds of things are all creeping in the within the modern church. And so worshipping God in music has become something so that it's chained to influence people's feelings, to touch their feelings. And they pray in order to ask for things that they want to be fulfilled. And the work within the church and even the sermon, it is in order to fulfill their own needs and their wants. And so humanism, what it does is that through God, they fulfill their own needs. They satisfy themselves. They accomplish what they want through God. The principles of this world are just basically being transferred into the church. So people just want to be acknowledged. They want to be successful. They want to be famous. And in order to do that, they use God. And that's the only difference. And so to this modern church, the people who don't have any interest in meeting God, who just come to church, he says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12, he says, all you do is you just go to and fro from my courtyard. When Jesus fed the 500 with a miracle, those people wanted to make Jesus their king. They wanted to do that, not because of any other reason. It was not because they heard Jesus' word and they were guided by it, but it was just that they wanted Jesus to to meet their expectations and to meet their needs. But they say with their words that they raise God up and they praise him. However, Jesus says to this, he says, these people praise me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And that's in Mark chapter 15, verse 8-9 and Isaiah 29, verse 13. The modern church say that they believe in Jesus, but they use Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill their expectations, to fulfill their selfish needs and their desires. They want him to resolve their issues. And so even the pastors within the church, the charismatic leaders, they also do this as well. They've made their own God. They've made their own Jesus. They've made their own Holy Spirit. They're not trying to follow God's will and shedding tears in order to do this. They're not really preaching the love and the heart of God. They're just trying to use the church in order to overcome the things that they're going through, in order to do better in life. We need to be able to we need to restore Mount Sinai in our churches. All of our churches need to do this today. This is so important. As people who have believed in God, this is the path that we need to take. This is the most important thing that we need to do. We need to know God's love and his heart. We see how the people at Mount Sinai, they made the gold calf in the image that they wanted. We need to meet God's truth. If we know a truth about someone, if we know someone's real heart and intentions, no matter what anyone else says about that person, our belief in that person will not be shaken. So if that person that you know and love, if they ask of you that something that seems to be overboard, you would still do it because you know that person, you know the truth of that person. So really, what's not important is what we're like, whether we are shaking or because we're going through difficulties in our circumstances. But what is more important is whether we know the heart of God. Because if we know the heart of God, we will not be shaken. David at the time when he wasn't king, Saul was trying to kill him, and he was running away from him, and he was in fear of his life. But despite these circumstances, he confessed that even though he goes through the shadow of the valley of death, that God is with him. He was able to make that confession. We need to go to Mount Sinai every day. A lot of churches say you need to do quiet time. You need to go to Mount Sinai. You need to hear the word of God. And so on the pulpit, nothing else should be preached but God's truth and his heart. And so in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, he says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, that out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you have to speak to the Israelites. We need to be able to hear these words and say, "Yes, God, I will live in this way." It says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." We have been chosen. We are his holy nation of priests. That's you and me. He has called us. He has made us his holy children, and he's guiding us to heaven. We've all been invited to this. We need to know God's heart and truth. So whatever we're doing in life, we need to be able to preach who God is, the living God, through our lives, in our lives. So as we do our best in our lives, whatever we're doing, as we obey God, we should not be people who just go to and fro from church. Wherever we are as we leave Mount Sinai, we need to be preachers of the living God. I bless you to do this. Amen. Let us pray.